As you take a seat this morning, make sure you open up your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Probably a passage that many of you are familiar with. And it is a passage that I do not want to get in the way of. And so it is such an abundantly clear message that is here in this passage. It needs very, very little explanation. So I will explain a little at the beginning, a little bit at the end, but I want this middle part to stand alone, and we'll expand on that, a little bit of the detail that maybe is for us beginning next week. So if you would right now stand up in honor of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I will be beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles or prophets or teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. This is God's word for you today. From his mouth to your heart, you may be seated. Well, the first thing I really want to highlight is way back there at the beginning of this passage in verses 12 and 13. Just as the body is one, and I do realize, I've talked to some of you about this. The Apostle Paul wrote in extremely long run-on sentences. The guy did not know about periods in the ancient world. He uses very, very long sentences, and he takes an idea and he teases it around from numerous directions, so much so that is it not easy just to kind of glaze over and go, okay, I get it. Eyeballs, hands, heads, feet. It sounds like a kid's song now. What are we doing here? Like, he's going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. What is going on? And so I really want to encourage you. I know that he does not write with the same kind of efficiency that we are accustomed to modern day. Modern day, we're used to kind of reading things that are just really straight, drilling right down to the point, and then we get on out of there, and that kind of thing. So I don't mind us thinking in that manner. Like, what is the point that Paul is trying to communicate here? But I do want us to understand why he brings so much color and so much body and so much girth to what he's talking about. And so let's kind of unpack that just a smidge. Those first couple of verses, the body is one and has many members. Pretty simple concept. You all have a body and you all have different members that are part of your body, whether it be hands, feet, nose, eyes, all of those things. But then he goes in and he says, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. All were made to drink of one spirit. The moment that we hear that idea of one spirit, of being united together in one spirit, that we've all come to drink from this one spirit, I think it should remind us of the verses that come from Joel chapter 2 that I've got noted at the top of your page. Joel chapter 2. Verse 28 and 29, if you're quick with your Bibles, you can go back there. And it shall come to pass that on that day I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Down to verse 32, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. From the ancient days, there was prophecy that someday God's Spirit would not just dwell in the singular temple that was in Jerusalem, but that it would be spread out, that all people would drink of it. And Paul is saying that the church is the manifestation, it is the declaration, it is the display of the fulfillment of that prophecy back from Joel, that the church is that thing that is displaying how all of us have drunk of the Spirit, and all of us are that temple. All of us are Mount Zion. All of us are representatives, in other words, of Jesus Christ. He says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It reminds me of Romans chapter 10. It's up on the screen, verses 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's an echo of Isaiah 28, it's an echo of that Joel passage that we just read. And so I think as we start into this body and parts and all of these parts that seem to be scattered around that Paul talks about, I have to begin with, have you drunk of the Spirit? Have you experienced the Spirit of God in your life? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Do you believe in the story of Scripture that Jesus, who lived a perfect life and showed us what it looks like to be a human being that lives a perfect life, that we are called to imitate, but also to receive and also to respond to, not just to hear with our ears, but to hear it in our soul? Have you trusted in this story? Have you trusted in what Jesus Christ has done? Now, I know a lot of you in the room have trusted in Jesus Christ. And it says that when we trust in Jesus, when we confess Jesus, and by the way, I know the Bible breaks that stuff into parts. It says, you know, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. But what it's talking about is just, it's all unified together. It's not meant to be dichotomized or trichotomized. In other words, broken into its parts. It's meant to say that when you believe something in your heart, it comes out of your mouth. When you have trusted in Jesus in your soul, it's going to come out in what you do. It's going to come out in the members of your body. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Baptism in the New Testament is a one-time type of experience. When you are baptized, after receiving Jesus Christ, after responding to Him, you can be baptized. That means that you've died to the old. It's like you've been buried. And you're raised up to the new, a brand new life. 2 Corinthians. It speaks of that. The old is gone. The new has come. This symbol of baptism is also what happens in the spirit. You've died to the old. Your old spirit is dead and you've been raised up with a new spirit, the spirit of God that unifies us in one body together. Now there are many fillings of the spirit in the New Testament. It says that we constantly need to be filled with the Spirit. We constantly need to depend on the Spirit. We constantly are being emptied out by this world of God's presence and God's Spirit. And we need to be reminded and constantly filled and filled up with God's Spirit on a regular basis. But there's one baptism that comes when you are saved. And when that salvation experience happens, when you respond to Jesus, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, acting out in the symbol of baptism, acting out in the things that you do with your body and that you do as part of the body. When all of those things are at play in the midst of your life, I think it brings great security. Like some of you that have been saved for a long, long time hardly remember what it's like to really be saved from your sin. Some of you accepted Jesus when you were like 3 and 4 years old. I turned from my horrible life of sinning as a 3-year-old and I turned my heart to Jesus. No, like you were brought up in a wonderful home Jesus Christ saved you at a very, very young age. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to think back and go, oh, I remember how much I needed Jesus. Some of you have been saved when you're older. And so you can think back because you're conscious of it, of the terrible things you've done. Or like me, I was brought up in a church-going family. I was taken to church as a kid, but I didn't really take it seriously. And so I had my little thimble full of Jesus that I would take a shot of when I would go to church. But I lived like anybody else did when I was out away from church. And it wasn't until I got into my teenage years that I really began to take seriously that this was supposed to transform me. It was supposed to change my life. And it was at that place in my life that I think I gradually was transformed by the Spirit of God. And I continue to experience that Spirit. Just in case I cut you off on the freeway this last week, God is still working on me. I'm kidding, of course, but God is continuing to transform me even to this day, even to this moment, even to this morning. God continues to transform me, and I believe that that should bring security. Because I know that some of you that have been saved a long time have a hard time with this. You read these passages and you're like, ugh. I should be so living sold out for Jesus, and I don't. I should be so living and consistently with what this is saying, and I don't. Am I really saved? Hey, the Bible says that if you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, and that's not just a false confession that it's talking about there. It means true belief, true confession, true baptism in the Spirit. True revealing of God's Spirit and unity with His church. When that happens in your life, it doesn't mean that every single moment of your life, you're going to feel it like the first day or the second day. Or for me, several years into it. It's not the feeling that matters. It is the assurance that this is what God has done. The assurance, the truth that this is what God has done, is doing, and will be doing in the midst of your life. Now, your task, even for those of you that have been Christians for a long time and are struggling with putting it all together. Could I call on you to begin to act out of what you believe? To begin to depend daily, moment by moment, on the Spirit of God. I know it seems odd to us, but your body depends on your soul desperately. Your body needs, or your soul needs your body, or your body needs your soul. But imagine for a moment, if you would, and this is why the Bible writers speak of the soul being located in your heart sometimes. Think for a moment if your heart just stopped working. Some of you have had that experience, which is terrifying. I hate to traumatize you. But imagine if your heart just stopped working. What happens to your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, and everything else? They do what? They shut down. They stop working. What matters the most is what's going on in those deepest, most essential parts of who you are. Do you depend on the Holy Spirit in your life the way that you depend on your heart? Sometimes we don't think about our heart at all. For decades, we don't think about our heart until a doctor tells us, hey, you've been ruining your heart. And then suddenly we start thinking about our heart and we do things to help it. Or we take medications that will help with the problems that we've caused and all of those kinds of things. I'm asking you, if the Spirit of God is at the heart of the believer, if this is what unifies us together, if this is the heartbeat that drives our souls, Have you been neglecting that in the midst of your life? Because as I've studied this, I do recognize that I can so easily go into automatic mode and just kind of do church, kind of do the church family, instead of really truly depending on the Spirit of God. How does that come about? How do you find that true dependence? That's really what I'd like to concentrate on over the next couple of weeks. I believe that it begins with this realization that I belong to God, and if I do belong to God, I need to live from this Spirit that He has given to me, and that means that I'm going to live spiritually every single day. It means that I need, as an essential truth in my life, to be engaged in the Word of God and in prayer on a consistent basis, not as a rule of life in the sense of like, I have this duty that I just need to get up in the morning and read the Bible, or before I go to bed at night, I need to read the Bible. Not in the duty sense, not in the this is making God happy with me sense. Let's just assume God's happy with you. Let's assume you have nothing to do with it, all right? He created you. He is just delighted in His creation, and He wants His creation to be close to Him. He loves you and delights in you. The same way that you do with your children, whether they're rebellious or whether they are just cuddling with you. You love your children and God loves you. Let's assume that nothing you do gives you more favor or less favor with God. I'm asking if you desire deeply to live spiritually, will you read the Word and will you pray? Will you actively speak to the Lord? Those things that are in your heart, not just confession, but celebration and asking of the Lord, how can I depend on you today? Will you show me how I can depend on you today? This entire passage should communicate to us our deep need for dependence on Him. And so He goes into it. And He goes into it in an illustration that needs no explanation whatsoever. It's obvious what he's talking about. There is a body and there are many parts and you belong. You are a part of that greater body. The hinge pin, the great moment that I think it all comes together is when he says in verse 27, you are the body of Christ. You are Jesus with skin on for the world around you. This world inside of this church, and I don't mean this building, but this church family, you are Jesus with skin on for this church family, and you and we together collectively are Jesus with skin on for the world that is outside of these walls. He has all of these body parts scattered all over the place as though they are independent of one another. How do we bring all of that together? We're going to talk a bit about that next week, but let's talk about the purpose of it first. He speaks about all of these different body parts and the less honorable ones, the parts that you, that we cover up, and then, and the more presentable ones, which the older I get are becoming less and less presentable. You know, my head, my face, all of those kinds of things. And he says all of these are so that there would be no division and that the members, this is verse 25, hone in on this, highlighted in your Bible, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If we are the body of Christ and we are each members of it, each of us fingers, each of us hands, each of us whatever you want, and we are supposed to care for one another, how then do we do that? It says, he illustrates this by saying, if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. This last week I was cleaning out my golf bag before I went golfing, and I carry a knife in my golf bag, and trust me, occasionally you need it, not to fight off people. I carry knives for that reason in my truck, but I hear my staff laughing at me. But I carry a knife because it's just a useful little tool to have. Somehow, because I've got too much stuff in my golf bag, my knife came out of the sheath and I did not know it. This happens to me more often than you'd think, but I have quite a few knives, and so the chances of me cutting myself are fairly high. But I reached into my golf bag, and I had that feeling, you know, that feeling you have when something that is so sharp, because I've got a really nice knife in there, something that is so sharp hits your skin, it almost doesn't hurt right at first because it's such a precise cut down into the meat of your hand. And so as I reached in and it sliced across the top of my ring finger, which is a very inconvenient finger to cut, by the way, because I have my ring on it and I eat enough pizza that I can't get my ring off of my hand anymore. And so it's on there. And then I cut across the top of my ring finger and I had this sense, wait a second. I think something bad just happened to my hand. And so I pull it out and it was such a good cut that nothing happened at first. It's almost like my body was like not sure what to do with what was going on. And so I open the bag up to look in and I see the sheath sitting over on the side and I see this big old, you know, 8-inch knife sitting there. And so I pull out the knife without the sheath and I look at it and I'm like, okay, that's got some flesh on it. That's bad. And then I pull out the sheath. I put it back together. I put that knife in my car. I put a smaller knife in my bag because that's safer for me. And then I looked over at my hand and I mean, it, you know how it is when your extremities get cut. At first, no big deal. And then it's as though like someone shot your finger off. I just had blood dripping off of my hand. Literally just, I'm going like this and I just have blood kind of dripping off my hand. I'm at the golf course while this happens with a bunch of guys that I normally golf with and they see me over here with just blood all over my hand and they're like, oh my God, what happened? You know, everybody rushes me and this kind of thing. I'm like, I don't think it's a big deal. And so I go and I wash it off and sure enough, Sure enough, the cut was only about, you know, a half inch. But isn't it amazing? Is it not amazing that when you cut yourself like that, it may not hurt right at the beginning, but later? Oh my word! I had sliced myself, and so I had to wrap it, you know, I had to bind it up. I put duct tape on it and everything. And then I also had nicked one of my cuticles, and it got infected. And that hurt so badly as well. I was shocked at how these little tiny things that I did to myself, stupidly, how much they hurt me for the whole next week. One part, one itty bitty tiny part got cut. But it bothered my entire body. It was all I could think about sometimes. Not to mention that wrapping it up and getting it all, you know, it just is, you just have to give such care. What's the point? That even little tiny things that happen to us turn into much bigger things in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is tasked first and foremost, we are tasked with not having divisions between us so that we can have care for one another. Because every one of us are getting nicked and cut by the world that we live in on a regular basis. We get nicked and cut in our marriages. We get nicked and cut parents with children and children with parents. We get nicked and cut at work. We get nicked, and if you get nicked and cut enough, if you get carved up enough in this world, it neutralizes your ability to be effective as the body. Your hands don't work properly. Your feet won't walk properly. Your body won't function properly. We're here to provide care one to another. And we do so not just by understanding what part of the body we are. We do so with saying, when I am with my church family, my biggest concern is to care for the people that are around me. To care for them, to encourage them, sometimes to exhort them, sometimes to call them to better things in their lives, sometimes to ask them to get away from things that are sinful, but to make sure that we are engaging with each other and monitoring the nicks and cuts of this world. If Jesus himself stood before you, right here, right in the middle of the room, Jesus comes and stands right before us. And he had a nick from a knife on his hand and was starting to bleed. How many of you in this room would jump up and be like, I can help with that? If he was at your dinner table and he said, hey, I need a little salt, I need a little butter. How many of you would jump up and take care of him? If Jesus himself were here and he had a need, if he were physically standing right here in front of us and he had a need in his life that you knew, you had the ability to meet that need, would you not jump up immediately and help the Savior of the universe, Creator, Savior, Sanctifier, all of those things of this universe, would you not help Jesus out? Would you not jump to it? I know I would. I would be delighted to do so. That is what is being illustrated here. That is how we are supposed to treat one another. We're supposed to jump to the opportunity of caring for each other. And in so doing, it reduces the divisions. It reduces the isolation and the alienation that so many of us feel in this world. Never has there been a time when people have been so connected in the world, and never has there been a time that people feel so alone and so isolated. I thought Kelly's prayer this morning, in all humility, was so wonderful. But it reminds me, when she talked about the information that we get, that we are the first generation ever that can look on the internet, that can look on whatever social media or media source that you are watching, and we are the first generation that doesn't trust anything that we see. Nothing. You're just not sure. It's very difficult to find people and things that you can trust, which is why the timeless truths of God's word are so important for us. And it's why the church family is so crucial. We've got to learn to trust one another. I remember when I was first married, that was the biggest challenge when Melinda and I were first married, was learning how to trust this woman with my whole person, with all of who I was. That's a challenge. I'm 30 years in and I'm still learning to allow myself to trust her, and she's learning to trust me. And occasionally we just yank back as hard as we can because we perceive, oh, I don't trust you. You're not safe. You're not a safe place for me. You all are so quiet right now. I don't know if that's because all the married people are frozen solid. Like, I can't even look at my spouse right now because that's too close to home. Or if I'm the only one that has this. Marriage is a place where you learn to trust. But the church family is that place as well. It's a place where we are learning how to trust our lives to one another. If you've believed it in your heart and you've confessed it with your mouth and you've responded to Jesus and the Spirit of God is a part of who you are, then you are called together into this family, which Paul illustrates here is the body of Christ. And all of us have an important function in the body of Christ, and we need to try to work together because it reduces divisions and it increases the amount of care that we have for one another. This lack of divisions, this unity, and this care, compassion that gets illustrated is exactly what Jesus said to his disciples, that when they see the love that you have for one another, that unique love that the family has for one another, they will know that you are my disciples, which is why he says you are the body of Christ. You are Jesus with skin on. You are all individually parts of that body. How would you care for Jesus? Could I call on you today to care for each other in that way? I don't care if you're the armpit of the body of Christ. That gets unique care in our culture, doesn't it? Not so much in France, I hear. But it does in our culture, right? We have unique care for that kind of thing. Do you have bunions on your feet? Are they all like gnarly and messed up and they hurt? It hurts when you walk. We have unique care for that kind of thing. We care for even those parts of the body that are gnarled up and are difficult to handle. Why? Because this is what unity looks like in the real world. The real world wants to cancel anything, everything. The real world is a place that isolates us more and more and more, and we have less and less confidence in. What does it look like for a people to be unified and to love one another, to be Jesus with skin on, that will choose? I don't know how many of you are in the distribution list of third way community, but we'll choose to go to one of those unusual Turkish events where they're putting on a big stage production and what Kelly was, you know, speaking about or praying about this morning, this big stage production where they're doing, you know, what would appear to us to just be a play, but it's done so they can bring peace to the world, knowing that you have got the one alive inside of you that promises peace and says that he will make us peacemakers and make us people that are reconciling out of the world people unto God. Like, how many of us would choose, I'm going to sacrifice going to something for my own entertainment. I'm going to go do this thing. It's going to probably be very entertaining, but it's also going to connect me to a bunch of people that don't know Jesus. These are the kinds of choices that the body makes. These are the kinds of things that we pray for from the stage. These are the kinds of things that we ought to be about in the midst of our lives. This caring for the body is taking ownership and action in the midst of his church. It's taking ownership of your part and moving into action within the church. It's not sitting back and saying, you know what, the church is screwed up. There's a lot of hypocrites in the church. And yeah, come on, join the hypocrite group, okay? Like, just jump in. You're right. Nobody in the room is perfect except for Jesus Christ. Together we represent him. We want to do that well. Are we going to do it perfectly? No. We trust in Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And we're living it out. And we're learning how to become unified. And we're learning how to care for one another. But it means taking true ownership. It means taking true action. You're going to laugh at this, but it means going online and taking that assessment of what your spiritual gifts are so that our leadership can kind of get an idea of where God's leading in the gifting of our church. Thank you to the 29 of you that have done that. To the 11 elders that have not, let's go! It doesn't include John Caravo. John Caravo did it. It's anonymous, except for John Caravo. He then, as part of that ownership, and I really want to make a distinction here that I'm going to explain more vividly next week. It says that God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helping, administration, various gifts of tongues. And then he goes in and he says, is everybody an eyeball? Is everybody a hand? And the obvious answer is no. It's a rhetorical question that he's asking. But in taking ownership, there's two groupings, I guess, of giftings that happen in the church. They overlap one another. But I want to be clear because I said some things last week that might have seemed confusing. Like I was talking about offices in the church. And then I was talking about gifts that individuals have. And so what Paul is trying to do, remember in this passage, is he's taking the church from a place of like chaos, where the Spirit of God was kind of the wowie of the experience of the church. He was taking them from being thrill seekers and going for all the thrilling things that the Spirit of God could bring in their lives. And he was trying to bring it into some organization. He was trying to take it from a place of chaos where things are just getting spinning out of control because they've got no order to them. And he's bringing it into an orderly way. And so he talks about order in the sense of, hey, the church has got these leaders that Jesus has gifted to the church. And so he talks about them in terms of like kind of like their offices, like apostles and teachers and pastor shepherds and those kinds of things. But then he talks about the giftings that fall under all of those categories. And, you know, like with a pastor teacher, you're probably going to get gifts of teaching and compassion and mercy and those kinds of things. And with other offices, you're going to get other things. Apostles, you know, ones who are sent, that's more the missionary kind of gifting. That's both something that is maybe individual, but it's also something that should exist in every church. Those that are the sent ones, right? And so as we look at the scriptures, I don't want you to be confused by what I said about there's offices and then there's individual gifts. All I'm saying is, From the Apostle Paul's perspective, this helps to organize us. This helps to take us out of the chaos of the world and bring us into a peaceful place where there's unity and care that is provided. Always, always, always remember that. We are a people that are unified together in Christ Jesus to God in relationship and given the wonderful Spirit of God in our lives. When that happens in the midst of our lives, when we drink of that baptism, of that Spirit, of that oneness together, of that unity, it brings us into a place of unity and compassion and care in the church. And that works itself out in a multitude of different ways. Our church right now is exploring those ways. And as I sat there this morning, listening to Kelly's prayer and considering, why are we talking about spiritual giftedness when there's such insane chaos going on in the world? I have to tell you that I just felt like that very settling. You know that song we sang this morning? What was the song we sang? Firm Foundation. Jesus is a firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. That in all the bad things that go on, he will not let you down. I have a really hard time sometimes singing that song. I struggle with that a little bit. I feel like, I mean, pardon the way I'm phrasing this, but I kind of feel like crappy things happen. Don't you? Doesn't it seem like a little Pollyanna just to go, oh, you know, he's got it all. I'm fine. He's going to pull it all together. He won't let me down. I kind of feel like maybe Jesus has done some unexpected things in my life and they feel more like sin than they do like Jesus. But in the midst of that, you know, and then I hear the prayer and I just think of all the chaos in the Middle East. In the midst of that, I felt like, hey, Chris, the answer that you're so desperately wanting for the world, the answer to the things that in your past that you feel like, what about this? The body of Jesus. Jesus with skin on. It's what's actually going to make you not feel so isolated. It's going to bring you in. It's going to answer the question. It's going to bring you into unity, and you're going to feel the love of Jesus, the love of Christ's body in the midst of those places where you don't see it. Like, it's going to help you to be with other people and to work these very things out. The world desperately needs Jesus, and you are his body. And individually, members of it. Unity and care. There are so many ways I could apply this. With small groups, with like how we get together. And oh, by the way, in case you did not know what I was referring to about that assessment, in case... Well, you should go to the URL that's on the last page of all of those gifts that are described there. Just would really appreciate everybody filling that out. If you haven't gotten that message yet, I would really appreciate all of you filling that out. But more than that, I genuinely believe that this church family right here in this room, all of you that are online, everybody who's not here this Sunday as well, that this is the place where we're going to find the answers to the biggest issues that are going on in the world. And we're going to learn how to take those answers and spread them out and extend them. Why do I think that? Because that's exactly what happens in the New Testament. From Jesus come the disciples. And from the disciples, the word spreads to the whole world. And it brings peace, and it brings care and compassion, and it brings unity between people. This is what Jesus did. This is who we are. And this is what we are called to. Next week, we'll talk more specifically about those different body parts and how it specifically fits into the picture of Long Beach Alliance Church. So please, if you have not taken that spiritual gifts inventory, please, just take, it takes like 10 minutes. Please, take a moment to be able to do that. I think it makes a real difference for our leadership and our understanding of the broader stroke of where God is taking us. And I promise, by the way, I wrote this to you all, but not all of you are on the mailing list. So I'm going to say it. I promise you, nobody is going to contact you about like, oh, hey, you're gifted in compassion. Would you like to work in children's ministry? That's not going to happen. Nobody's getting contacted because of what they wrote or that spiritual gifts inventory. That's not why we're doing this. We're doing this for the bigger picture of our whole church and where God is leading us. And so we really want to be tuned into what He's doing spiritually in our midst, not just talent-based in our midst. And so with that in mind, I promise you, I'm not going to contact you and go, hey, you got the gift of administration. You want to be the treasurer? I'm not going to do that, all right? Nobody's going to do that to you. This is not a recruitment effort in any way. So please, hear me on that. Man, I wanted to get up here at the beginning and just start with prayer, but I felt like the word was a better leader this morning. But I definitely want to end this time that I have with prayer as the worship team comes up to lead us in response. I've got some people on my heart. And I'm just praying for unity and for the care of our body. God, we are hurt by Linda Fruin going through surgery just over a week ago. God, we're hurt by that because we know that the pain that someone feels from surgery and the recovery that comes from that and all of the issues that go along with that, God, that those are painful physically, but also, God, it separates her from being here on a Sunday. So God, I feel that loss and I pray, Father, for my sister and God, really a true mother in Christ in my life as well. I pray, Father, that you would heal her, that you would restore her, and that she would be back here, Father. I pray for Bill Champlin, who's had so many physical issues in his body. God, I pray that you would clear these most recent issues and allow him to get to the surgery that he needs at the VA. Father God, I pray for Bill, I pray for Kim, I pray, God, for all the care that has to go into their family right now. And God, I pray that you would heal Bill, that you would care for him, that, Father, we would surround him with our prayers and our compassion and our concern for all that's going on in his life. And God, all that's going on in his body, as he suffers, so we suffer. I pray for my sister, Evelyn, God, 93 years old and just laying there in bed, watching the service, God, I pray for her. I pray that you would encourage her, that you'd give her hope, that you'd fill her, God, with your spirit, that she would be encouraged, that you have her here still as part of this church family, God, to pray and to pour out her soul on behalf of those that need that in our church. I pray for our more elderly group, God, that feel like, why am I still here? What am I supposed to do? God, I pray that you would inspire them and give them a vision, Father, of all that you have for Long Beach Alliance Church in the future. And they would pray, God, and earnestly invest in the spiritual life of who we are. God, I pray for the youngest group that is in this church, that God, you would teach them to depend on you in prayer, that you teach them to depend on you in the word. And that, Father, those of us that find ourselves in the middle, the productive years of our lives, God, I pray that we would not have at the end of our life that our jobs were the most important thing we learned and invested in. Father, please call us back into your word. Call us back into times of earnest prayer for our families, for those that are around us, God, for being engaged in the unity and the care of Long Beach Alliance Church. Father, heal us from the inside to the outside. And I pray that we would each earnestly seek to own and to serve, to act in that ownership of what our gifts are and what the church needs and what the world desperately needs, God. We do pray for peace. We pray that you would heal the hearts of those, Father, that are shattered, that are just splashed across the pages of every news feed we get. I pray that we would stand in the place that trusts you for unity and care and call everyone into being part of your body. We believe it in our heart, God. We confess it with our mouths and we own it in our lives. In the name above all names, the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and respond.